we continue our study today of the Gospel according to Matthew, we want to begin with you a discussion of what we refer to as the withdrawals of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will remember that in this particular division of the Gospel of Matthew, beginning with the latter part of the 13th chapter and continuing on through the 16th chapter, we said there was a section that was characterized by offenses and by withdrawals. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ would make a statement that proved to be a stumbling block to certain people. And after that statement was made and the people rejected him, either in action or in word, the Lord Jesus Christ withdrew to a desert place, a lonely place, and multitudes usually followed him, and then he taught them. And so we grouped together all of the offenses, though they were scattered out through this section, so that we might think of them as one. Today we want to begin to notice the withdrawals which followed each offense. And I call to your attention what is found in Matthew chapter 14, the paragraph beginning with verse 13, where we read, "When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. But Jesus said unto them, They need not depart, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, Bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children." To understand the withdrawal to a desert place described here, in this paragraph, I think it would be wise for us to examine a number of words that are found in the text. For example, you will notice that the word withdrawal, as we have used it, the withdrawals of the Lord Jesus Christ, is not found in Matthew chapter 14, the 13th verse. But you will notice in that verse, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into another place. Now, we would suggest to you that the word departed is a translation of the Greek word anachoreo, which may be translated by the word withdrew, and is so translated in the chapter previous to this one, when the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told, withdrew from that particular place where he was in Matthew 12:15, and it reads, "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all." Now the word withdrew there in Matthew 12:15 is the same Greek word as the word departed in Matthew 14:13. So you can understand why we speak of this particular section as the withdrawals of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now another word we need to look at is the word desert or desert place. The word desert to most of us conveys the idea of a dry, sandy, dusty, hot, barren area, but this is not necessarily so. Of course, the word desert is a translation of the word eremia, which may be translated wilderness, and it is so translated in Matthew 15:33, but really, very literally translated, it could have been by a brook or a stream, because very literally translated, it simply describes an uninhabited place, a place where no crowds were. It could have been any place that was apart from where the crowd actually was. Sometimes you folk may go out to some place away from the city. It doesn't have to be a desert place in the sense that we think of it. It's just a place where you want some peace and where you want some quiet. Now, the reason for this particular withdrawal is more important, for there was a reason for every withdrawal. We said that every time there was an offense, the Lord Jesus Christ withdrew. This withdrawal, I say, is very important because you will notice It followed the offense of familiarity described in chapter 13, which we have already looked when he could not do many mighty works in the city of Nazareth because of their unbelief. They said, "Is not this the carpenter's son, the person whom we've all known? How could he possibly do anything for us?" Now, if you will look at the first verse in chapter 14, which we read, you will notice the words, "at that time," following closely upon the heels of the offense of familiarity, was the report of the disciples of John the Baptizer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that report was a sad report. You will remember that John the Baptizer was arrested by Herod and beheaded at the request of Herod's daughter because of the drunken promise which Herod had made. The disciples of John the Baptist came and took his headless body and prepared it for burial, and then they came and told Jesus all about it. You read the closing paragraph there of that section, Matthew chapter 14, verse 12, "And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by a ship into a desert place." Now, some individuals have been very unkind toward the Lord Jesus and have said how heartless he was. They told him all about it, these disciples did, and he just went off and left them. You see, Jesus lived on the earth with certain things he had to do. He lived on the earth with a consciousness of the hour for which he came. Again and again, when men came to him asking him to do certain things, he said, "My hour is not yet come." Sometimes his disciples would beg him to put on a big program and cause people to follow him because there were so many of them interested in him. And he said, "No, we have to leave." And he would say, "My hour is not yet come." And he departed away from the crowds. You see, he could do nothing and he would do nothing that would keep him from going to the cross. For Satan was as active then as he is now, and Satan would have been delighted to kill the Lord Jesus Christ before he got to the cross. If Satan had killed him before he got to the cross, there would have been no efficacy in his death at all. It would not have accomplished anything. And when Herod heard of Jesus, you read in the first 14 verses of this 14th chapter, when Herod heard of him, he said, "Why, this is John the Baptizer, arisen from the dead." And the implication of that statement is, get him and cut off his head again. We can't have a fellow around like that. Now, Jesus, knowing that, and knowing he must not let anything keep him from the cross, departed into a desert place apart. And so we have the circumstances of the first withdrawal. Actually, the real thing we are interested in is the teaching that followed each withdrawal, because the Lord Jesus Christ was preparing his disciples for the ministry which they could and would have to carry on while he was gone. In the teaching that he presented to them, he wanted to equip them to do what they had to do when he was not there to do it. And that, of course, is what he always makes an effort to do for us, isn't it? Through the teaching of the Word. There are different methods of teaching, but the method which the Lord Jesus Christ was pleased to use in this particular withdrawal was teaching through miracles. As soon as he got to the place where he was, that the desert place there, a great crowd of people had gone around the lake while he went across in a boat, and they were there in great crowds. And this is what interested me. No one asked to be healed, but he saw their need. Now, sometimes people came to him and asked him to heal them, and he always responded. But here, no one asked him to. He healed them all of various kinds of diseases. And this is what I would like for you to get today. He saw their need, and in the presence of human need, the Lord Jesus Christ is never remiss. He, in healing the great multitude, taught the disciples that he was sufficient for every need. And that's the first lesson that I would like for us to get from this particular withdrawal. Yes, there's a beautiful lesson to follow, and we'll be thinking about that in our next study. But right now, I want to suggest to you that the Lord Jesus Christ is aware of your needs. The Scripture says that the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the eyes of God, go up and down through the earth, seeking out that man whose heart is perfect toward him, so that he might bless him. Now, that word perfect doesn't refer to sinlessness, and it doesn't refer to faultlessness. It simply refers a heart that's looking to God to meet his need. You know, so often I rest upon the promise, "My God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Oh, there are ramifications to that verse of interest, but basically what it's saying is God will meet your need. I often pray, "Dear Lord, meet our needs today, not as we see them to be, but as you see them to be." Because I have learned a long time ago that I may think a particular thing is a need when it really isn't. As a matter of fact, it would be harmful to me. Sometimes when my children were very, very small years ago, the boys particularly would come and want a knife, and they would say, "I need it." And to their little minds, they did. But I realized that it could be a great injury to them, and I never let them have something like that without supervising how they used it. And that's the reason why I say to you today that the way to pray is to recognize that the Lord Jesus never is in the presence of human need without meeting that need. And you can trust him to know what your need is and pray that he will meet your need not as you see it, but as he sees it. And in my experience, I have had some wonderful surprises, never disappointments, surprises, because God knows what is best for me, and he knows what's best for you today, my friend.